Let's turn together in our Bibles to the book of Job. Job, coming just before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1, I'm going to read through chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. I trust many of us are familiar with the man of Job, a man blameless and upright in the eyes of the Lord, a godly, righteous man, well blessed by the Lord, and yet one who in God's sovereign wisdom experienced much difficulty, difficulty we can hardly begin to imagine. And we read these words in connection with what we see as the Bible's summary about God's providence. God sees and knows, governs all things with his fatherly hand. Job 1, in our Pew Bibles, page 576. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, and who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We'll stop reading at this point. At the last part of chapter 2, we read that his three friends come. They sit down for a week and say nothing. We could go on for some time about the comfort of these friends of Job. But we'll leave it there in terms of our reading. I also encourage you to turn with me in the Forms and Prayers book to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you have a Forms and Prayers book, it's page 211. And if you do not, you may find Lord's Day 10 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 876. 211 in the Forms and Prayers book, 876 in the Psalter Hymnal. We were introduced to the teaching about God and his eternal counsel and his providence in Lord's Day 9, and we made this confession together. We're called to, we're encouraged to make this confession, bottom half of Lord's Day 9, page 210, "I trust God so much, I do not doubt. He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He's able to do this because he's Almighty God. And he desires to do this because he is a faithful father." So going further, Lord's Day 10, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's teaching about God's providence, God's sovereign control of all things, is a richly comforting teaching. Probably a teaching that is near and dear to many of us because of its warmth, because of the way in which it encourages us. It's a blessing to be able to say we can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity and have good confidence that nothing will separate us from God's love. And when we use those words, we recognize almost immediately, and we can see from the footnotes, the proof texts as well, those who've gone before us and put these words together have leaned heavily upon teachings like Romans 8. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderfully comforting teaching in Christ. Wonderfully comforting teaching in the face of adversity, yes. It's sometimes said that it's perhaps easier to be patient in affliction than it is to be thankful in prosperity. I don't know if that's true, but it's something worth thinking about. Sometimes we easily forget. We take these blessings for granted. But as we sort of dip our toe into the teaching about God's providence here this afternoon, we come at it recognizing this is familiar, this is rich, this is good, this is God's grace to us, His kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've also read together from the book of Job. And we see from our reading of the book of Job, these first two chapters, how we get a peek behind the curtains with regard to eternity, with regard to God's purposes, God's decree, God's sovereign control of all things. And then we watch how that unfolds in the life of this servant of God's, Job, blameless and upright, who loses everything. Everything he has is taken away from him. Now what? And how do you like the doctrine of providence now? What do you do with that? How do you understand that? It's a wonderful thing to be able to confess everything is in God's hands and everything is going to be okay. All of those things are true by the grace of God to us in Christ. What if he takes everything away from you? Where would that leave you? I'm not trying to scare people. And certainly this teaching about God's providence is to encourage us. We may rest in the knowledge that God knows what he's doing. We've read and sung Psalm 13, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? But I will trust you. I will rest in your care." And that's the way we need to approach this teaching about God's sovereign care, his loving providence. Yes, it's a rich comfort. But too often we sort of just dance around the edges, so to speak. We skim along the surface and we think the doctrine of providence is so wonderful because it is so comforting for us. And God takes care of me. And everything is going to be okay with me. And you look through the book of Job and you recognize it doesn't always play out in easy ways. The struggle is real. And what are you going to do now? There's the challenge. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, our confession is meant to help us and to encourage us, but the confession is to be made in real circumstances, in real difficulties. And our challenge in taking up this study here this afternoon in connection with these first two chapters of Job is we might learn to be patient, yes, careful, certainly, gracious and tender, in our understanding of these matters, and certainly as it comes to dealing with others that we're trying to encourage with regard to God's sovereignty. Maybe you too have been guilty, as surely I have, of saying, you know, you're having a hard time. Why don't you read the book of Job? Everything will be okay. Or why don't you turn to Lord's Day 10 or to Romans 8 and take two chapters of the Bible and call me again in the morning and everything will be okay. But it's not always that easy, is it? And we shouldn't be flippant and trite with regard to this real comfort that's here. You could say that in the book of Job, God is giving us a big picture. We need to try to understand that. and rest in it. But do you think you could just give the book of Job to someone and say, you'll find all your little answers to all of your particular struggles there? And I would submit to you, no, you wouldn't. It's much more complex. It's much more difficult. And at the end of the day, when we read through the book of Job, we can't take the time to read the whole book this afternoon, but you recognize Job didn't get easy answers. Job didn't have a delightful response to every particular challenge that he faced. At the end of the day, Job got God in a way that he didn't before. At the end of the day, Job had an expanded sense of who this loving, gracious, wise God is, our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say with the words of our theme here this afternoon, everything is in God's fatherly hand, we may ask ourselves, we ought to ask ourselves, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Is that something that you like to hear or is that something that troubles you or causes you to struggle? And I want us to be encouraged that it is a true thing. It is a good thing. It is ultimately a comforting thing, but it's something that we come to understand in the way of the struggle, in the way of dealing honestly with honest challenges, real problems, the struggle is real. Everything's in God's fatherly hand. I'm going to speak about our confession, our conflict, and our confidence, those three things together here. We make this confession bold as it is. All things, in fact, are in God's fatherly hand. In the face of a world of difficulty, we see when the catechism is summarizing all the things that are in God's hand, rain is spoken of and drought is spoken of. Fruitful years are spoken of and lean years are spoken of. Health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. It's honest. It's all-inclusive. And you think about what it is to live as a Christian in this day and age. You think of what it is to be concerned of what we see happening in our culture at large, in the world that surrounds us, what we read in the newspapers. You read or you hear of pregnant women being lured into circumstances where they are murdered and then the baby ripped from her womb. You read of circumstances where people have such a low view of life and the sanctity of the good things God has created that people are on a rampage for the cause of abortion. And we could weep. We ought to weep. And you know of circumstances, perhaps in your own life or perhaps in the lives of others, where people have been horribly treated, horribly abused. And you say, what in the world is going on here? You read of murder rates in the GTA, you read of all of the things that cause us sometimes to stay awake at night, and you say, what? And then we say, all things are in God's hands. And how are we to make that confession? What we begin to realize is that this teaching that all things are in God's hand is not in the first place something for us to get our minds around and to understand. It is a confession for us to make. An answer to who God is and how He's revealed Himself to us in His kindness and love in Scripture and in His Son, Jesus Christ. I recall when I was in university, A certain summer when I was personally struggling with a number of these issues, an intellectual struggle, a spiritual struggle in terms of the sovereignty of God and how do you piece that together. I was living on my own in Toronto that particular summer, that university year. And on my way home for the weekend to visit my family, on the way out of the apartment, I happened to notice in the dumpster a book. It was by Rabbi Harold Kushner. And the book was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. I was a young man a little while ago, so maybe you're not familiar with the book. But I thought, this is the book that's going to answer the questions I'm having in my head. So on the bus ride to go and visit my family, I devoured that book. And Rabbi Harold Kushner, you would say, not a Christian, and really not with a strong view of who God is at all. He laid it out this way, in a very articulate, you might say very humanly convincing way. Well, you have two choices. You have a God who is loving and compassionate, or you have a God who is powerful and sovereign. And you can't solve that dilemma. So what he said was, you're going to have to choose one for the other. And his choice was to say, well, you know, God doesn't like it either. God doesn't like all these bad things that are happening to good people either, but he wrings his hands and really there's nothing he can do about it because ultimately God is not really in control of everything. God is not powerful and sovereign. He's loving and compassionate. You side with that. Now thankfully, by the grace of God, even in my struggle, I had been instructed in my youth by a number of good catechists, a number of good catechism teachers teaching the summary of the Bible's teaching to realize that was a false dilemma. So I can also say to you that on my way home, that book went into the same dumpster in which I found it, because that's where it belonged. It's a false dilemma to say either you have to choose for God's compassion and his love or his power and his sovereignty. The Bible clearly teaches God is sovereign. He is in control. I would just refer you to a number of passages in the scriptures that sort of highlight that for us. I'm thinking of Proverbs 16 verse 4, for instance. Proverbs 16 verse 4, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God is God. God is sovereign. You think of the account of Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers and the way that all pans out. Think of the reference made in Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 45, when they're sort of meeting up with one another again, Joseph with his brothers, and this is what he says, 45 verse 7, God sent me before you. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Boys and girls, you know the story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. Joseph's brothers did a wicked thing. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, told his father he was killed. And yet Joseph is saying with regard to that, it wasn't you ultimately, it was God. God was in control. Same thing is said again to remind and encourage them in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant it for evil. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So here is the abounding teaching in Scripture that God is in control of all of that too. It was a horrible thing what happened to Joseph at the hands of his brothers, but it was under God's control. It's the same sort of confession we made last time, how God works all things for my profit. He will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this vale of tears. Or it's what Job was speaking about as well in Job 1, verse 21. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or what he says to his wife in Job 2, verse 10. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? What's going on? Now we could sort of look at what happened in the book of Job, and we could consider, you know, the storms that came in and wiped out his family. What were the conditions? What were the weather conditions? Today we might say we would have checked the weather network and we would have said there would be something there about the atmospheric conditions that would tell us this and that is going to happen. All of that's true. Or we could look at the human level and we could say, you know, the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans, they were wicked people and they came in their wicked ways and they were guilty of great sin. If they were to be caught for what they did to Job's household and to his servants, they should be punished because it was wicked. Or we could peel it back a little bit further and say, in what we read in Job 1 and 2, you would have to recognize Satan had a hand in this. Evil, wicked, scheming, deceiving Satan had a hand in this. He wanted to destroy Job. But at the end of the day, you would also have to say, but God, at the most deep level, is sovereignly in control. He allowed it to happen. And when we say God allows these things to happen, it's important that we recognize we're not accusing God of sin. That would be blasphemy. That would be improper. God cannot be accused of sin. But when we say God allows things to happen by his righteous permission, that's not as though God says, you know what, I wish I could do better. I don't like it either. But, you know, it's out of my hands. That's not the case. It's his sovereign appointment that God is going to see to it that these things unfold the way they do. The wicked Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, they were guilty and wicked, and their hearts were responsible for the sins that they commit. But God, in his wise care of all things, even used that for the purposes he would accomplish. And Job could freely confess here at this point, it's the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the confession we make from out of the Bible about the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1 verse 11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things are in his hand. Now I want to move from making that confession to the aspect of conflict in the second place. Is that an easy confession to make? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. So again, we recognize, we challenge ourselves with the reality. We're not to be sort of flippant about these things. Oh, well, everything's going to be okay. It doesn't always feel okay. Maybe you're going through a circumstance right now where you say, I don't get this. I don't understand this. This doesn't feel right. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That struggle is real. I think it's helpful for us to read a little further into the book of Job. We stopped toward the end of chapter 2, but in chapter 3, after that week at the hands of those miserable comforters who sat around and said nothing, Job finally breaks down in chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth, 3 verse 1, he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Verse 24, my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. For Job, this was a real conflict. This was a real challenge. And again, as I mentioned, in terms of our understanding of the usefulness, the profitableness of the Psalms, there's a sense in which we are taught to lay out our hearts before the Lord. I urge you to make work of learning to use the Psalms in your praying. And use the Psalms as an opportunity to lay your struggles before the Lord and know that He hears you. Because He's gracious and compassionate to hear you. This is a real challenge. It's a blessing to be able to say, as we have read and sung from Psalm 13, but still I trust in you. Because this teaching does assure us God is to be trusted. We learn in the refrain of Psalms 42 and 43, O my soul, why are you grieving? Why disquieted and dismayed? Why disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Hope in God. That's the conflict we know. So, here's the takeaway, I think, from this in terms of not having a superficial view of providence. And on the one hand, we can be sort of blithely happy. Everything is well with me and I'm blessed. Got a good job, got a nice family, got a big house, things are okay. But is that what it is to be blessed of God? Not necessarily. Not necessarily it's wrong, but where is our hope? What are we looking at? Are we looking at the way in which all of these things sort of accrue to us and I get nifty benefits for myself? Or are we learning to confess, as Job would ultimately learn, who God is and how gracious and compassionate He is, how much we need Him and how confident we can be in Him in every circumstance? So people can misread their sense of blessing, just like people can misread their sense of being afflicted. Oh, it must mean God is angry with me. It doesn't mean that. It must mean that things are going against me. Again, I think of Jacob, Joseph's father. Remember, he didn't know that his son Joseph was still alive. He thought he was dead. And after those years of famine, when the family has to go into Egypt and to seek provision for themselves, Joseph recognizes his brothers. They hadn't recognized it's him yet. And he schemes up a plan. He wants to see his little brother Benjamin. So Simeon has to stay back in Egypt, so they go back to get Benjamin. And Jacob, old Jacob, is deeply distressed and distraught. Genesis 42, verse 36. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want Benjamin too. Everything is against me. Everything is against me. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that even in the Christian life? Everything is against me? Jacob wasn't reading the circumstance properly. Now, we're not capable of doing that. We don't have prophetic or X-ray vision into the circumstances and don't understand everything that God is doing. But God is God, and God is good, and God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. Jacob said, everything is against me, and you would have to say, rather than that, everything was working for him in a way that he couldn't even begin to imagine. God was working this for his good. And this is the reality that is enjoyed, even in the conflict, that allows us to bring our struggles to God and say, nevertheless, I still trust you. I still trust you. That's what it came down to for Job. Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. He knew where to go. He didn't know where it was all going, but he knew where to go. He knew he should trust in the Lord. And so by the grace of God, he did. So in spite of the conflict, we may live with great confidence. This is our third point. We can be patient in adversity. We can be thankful in prosperity. And for the future, we can have good confidence that nothing, no creature, will separate us from his love. We can say with a Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in this body I will see God. We can come to the conclusion that Job came to at the end of the book of Job, Job 42, at verse 6. I've heard of you with my ears, but now I've seen you with my eyes. And I repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord blessed him so richly. He knew his God. And here's the thing about the teaching of providence. It's not about the neat things that we put in our pockets. It's not about the ways we can count our blessings and say, God gives me this and that and the other thing and everything is so good. God gives us himself. Our confession is that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus. What is the blessing we're talking about? The blessing of knowing we're in God's care. It's a blessing of knowing God has loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 8:31, if he did not spare his own Son, how shall he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? And I want to say to all of us here this afternoon, this teaching about God's providence is deeply, deeply comforting. When you rest in the love God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. You're not driven to Jesus. If Jesus is not in the picture, Jesus is not part of your thinking here, all of this teaching will be way beyond you. All of this teaching will be perplexing and troubling to you. But when we know that God has not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, when we rest in what he has done in Jesus Christ, then we know the sweet confidence. Nothing will separate us from his love. He's loved us so much. He's given his Son. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can snatch us from his hands. And nothing can take the comfort away from us of knowing he knows what he's doing. He can be trusted. Life is not always easy. The challenges do come. Nevertheless, I will trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wise, loving care. Thank you for your tenderness, your patience with us, with the likes of a Job, as he began to articulate his struggle, his difficulty, the conflict he endured. Thank you, O Lord, that we too may learn with the Psalms to lay our struggles before you. We pray, Father, that all of us, by your grace, would be able to say, but I trust you. You are the God of salvation. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the God who is wise and gracious. We pray, O Lord, continue to care for us, continue to encourage us. Indeed, help us to count our blessings, not taking them for granted, and give you the glory. Help us to be patient in the midst of particular challenges, that we may learn to pray, we may draw near to our God, we may grow in fellowship with you, that we may grow in the confidence of knowing it's good to trust in God. We ask, O Lord, that you will continue to encourage us in your grace and grant that we would be able with great joy to say, whether you give, whether you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You are worthy of praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.